Hello. Thanks for being with us. Welcome back to Part 11 of Revelation's Synopsis of End Time Events. This week, I'd like to continue where I left off last week concerning the work of the second beast of Revelation 13 and its work of establishing the mark of the beast in humans. If you listened to last week's broadcast, then you heard how important it is to enter into God's rest and of how God's seventh-day rest of His creation week is at the very core of understanding the number six. If you missed last week's message, then please feel free to contact us and ask us for that message. You can also request the complete series of John's Synopsis and Revelation. Whatever you ask for is free, and there is no cost or obligation to you. There's no shipping or handling charges, and we don't send out letters asking you to donate. We are truly trying to trust God for the finances to continue this radio ministry, and so we don't expect you to provide those finances. We know that's what ministries generally do, but we have determined that we won't do it that way. We intend to trust God for our finances, and if God doesn't provide, then we will just not broadcast anymore. However, God is providing, so please, if you would like a CD of anything, please ask. We send the CDs along with the written transcript of the messages, so you can either listen to the messages or read the messages, or you can listen and follow along with the written transcript at the same time. So please don't hesitate to contact us. We'd love to hear from you. And, oh yes, we also invite questions. This ministry is a teaching ministry. Questions are a staple with us. If we can help to answer your questions, please contact us. Thanks. Now, let's continue with our discussion. I'd like you to focus on the concept of six being the state of man as he was created on the sixth day, and also that seven is the number that represents the state of man when he ceases the attempt at establishing himself on the earth by the strength of his own hands. Entering into God's rest is the act of ceasing to use your own animalistic might and power and allowing God to be the Almighty God that He is. When the people of earth first began to establish the throne of kingdoms at the Tower of Babel, they were demonstrating their sixth-day animal nature. They were representing, symbolically, mankind's sixth-day nature. On the sixth day, animals were created. On the sixth day, man was also created. Mankind, from the beginning, had an opportunity to align themselves with the animal kingdom of the sixth day, or to reject the beast nature of earth and choose to be aligned with the spiritual nature of God. If man chooses to align himself with the spiritual nature of God, then he enters into God's rest of the seventh day. Just as God intended from the beginning, mankind is allowed to choose. They can either choose to remain an earthly flesh and blood creation, as they were created on the sixth day, or they can choose to be born again and become a spirit being, which is in tune with the spirit nature of God. God is a spirit. Man is not a spirit being. Man was first created with an animalistic nature of flesh and blood, which could not enter into God's rest. They could not enter into God's rest because they could not shake off the fleshly concept of having to establish themselves with the brute strength of the human nature. It is contrary for mankind to believe in God and to trust in Him. But to all those who will believe, God has given the ability to be born again, thereby coming out of their flesh and blood beast state and into the spiritual realm of heaven. In the beginning, Satan rejected the spiritual nature of God's righteousness in exchange for his own power. This world was established on the basis of the power and might of man. However, it was never God's intention that men should remain in the earthly state where might and power rules. It was God's intention from the beginning for mankind to choose to believe in God and to choose to trust in His power rather than to believe in himself and to trust in his own abilities. In Zechariah 4:6, we have an interesting scripture which is quoted quite often in Christian circles, yet without a great deal of understanding. Let me first read the scripture and then break it down and try to give it some more clarity. It's a scripture that is of utmost importance to Christians because it gives us directions to trust in God through His Holy Spirit rather than relying on our own strength as humans. Let me read Zechariah 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Know you not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, just in case you're not familiar with these verses, let me give you some background. The book of Zechariah was written by Zechariah, who was a prophet of the Lord in the days when the children of Israel were allowed to leave the captivity of Babylon and return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was the governor of the returning nation of Israel, who had overseen the laying of the new temple foundation. Because the task of rebuilding the temple was great, and because they were trying to rebuild the beautiful temple which Solomon had originally built, there was very much disappointment in the initial results in that it could not compare with the original, and the work was very difficult. What the prophet Zechariah was given to speak to the children of Israel was God's explanation that the establishment of the temple of God in Jerusalem was not going to be accomplished by the strength of men, but by the strength of God's Holy Spirit. What Zechariah saw was a vision of a lampstand with seven lamps on it and two olive trees which supplied oil to the lamps. It was explained to Zechariah that this was God's word and that it described the concept of God's kingdom on earth, which was not going to be accomplished either by might or by power, but by God's Holy Spirit. Notice that the verses I just read describe two forms of strength. The scripture uses the word might and the word power. These words both describe strength, but from two different perspectives. The word might comes from the concept of strength of resources or abilities which can be applied to a given task. And the word power comes from the concept of having strength to stand firm, such as a rock that will not break when struck, but instead will be so hard as to give off a spark. Therefore, might is the application of force, and power is the ability to withstand force, which is applied from another aspect. Might and power is both the offensive and the defensive nature of strength. But this is the basic problem with the world. The people of this world who operate according to the animal nature instead of God's spirit nature want to rely on their own ability to stand up before others, and they want to rely on their own ability to make others fall down before them. In neither instance do they rely on the God of heaven to lift them up. This is the overall concept of the two natures which inhabit the world. The initial nature of man is the beast nature, in that man was created along with the beasts of the earth. But the eventual nature of mankind is intended to be spiritual and to become aligned with God himself. When we enter into this right relationship with God and set aside our own reliance on earth's might and power, it is then and only then that we enter into God's rest, for we have ceased from our own works. We no longer attempt to establish our own selves by our own strength. However, In understanding the number of 666, we must realize that the number is not made up of just the number 6, nor is the number made up of three individual 6s, but the number is made up of the number 6 plus 60 plus 600. It is through the perspective of body, soul, and spirit that we begin to comprehend the structure of Satan's number. And yes, I know this is confusing, but I'm not finished with the explanation yet. The real understanding of the number 666 is hidden in symbolic form in order to withhold the knowledge from the wicked. But God's people need to come out of the deception of Satan and begin to understand the mark, name, and number of the beast in order to wash their robes and make them white again before Jesus comes. It's time to repent and to come out from among the people of earth, but we can only do that when we know what we have been drawn into. God's people, right along with the wicked, have been drawn into the deception of trusting in their own might and power instead of trusting in the power of God's Holy Spirit. When you cease from the use of your own strength to establish yourself, you enter into God's rest. In essence, you have chosen to submit yourself to God and make Him your Lord. You no longer are trying to do it yourself. This is the process of coming out of the sixth-day state of creation and into the seventh-day nature of God's rest. You have ceased from your beast nature of self-power. This is the concept of the difference between the 6 and the 7, and therefore it is the difference between the mark, name, and number of Satan and the mark, number, and name of God. When this marking, naming, or numbering system is described in Revelation 13, 17, and 18, it is describing the designation of ownership which is applied to the wicked. When a person is deemed to have become a servant of Satan, then the mark, name, or number is applied. And this is very important. Whether you are designated as belonging to Satan by being marked, or by having his name, or by having his number, is the same thing. It is just referring to the ultimate designation of ownership that the Bible is referring to. And this too may be confusing, but try to think of it this way. If a person demonstrates certain traits often enough, it can be said of them that they bear the mark of that trait or personality. And if a person is considered to be part of a certain family, then they bear the name of that family. And lastly, when we look at the symbolic structure of Scripture and the nature of numbers in the Bible, we can see that different numbers describe different attributes. One of the clearest examples of a number in Scripture which exemplifies a specific personality trait is the number 7. It is God to which the number 7 is ascribed. In no way is Satan ever considered to be equated with the number 7. But then, we already know that 666 is equated with evil. But also, try to consider this. The saints of God are also described in Scripture as being marked with the mark or name of God. Let me give you some examples of this. In Ezekiel 9, 4 through 6, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry because of all the abominations that are done in the midst of it. And to the others he said in my hearing, Go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But do not come near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began with the ancient men which were before the house." Now, notice that this scripture was a prophetical reference by God, saying that those men who hated the abominations of the wicked were to be spared by first designating them with a mark on the forehead which would separate them from the wicked. The wicked would be destroyed, but the righteous would be spared because the destroying angel would see the mark of God on their forehead and would spare them. Here's another scripture. Revelation 3:12 says, "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Here the scripture refers not to the mark of God, but to the name of God that is applied to the forehead. Now we have yet another scripture in Revelation 7, verses 2 and 3. It says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Do not hurt the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Here again is scripture which is a reference to protection provided to God's servants by having God's seal or marking in their foreheads. Another scripture which presents the same picture is Revelation 9:4, which says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which do not have the seal of God in their foreheads." In this case, the designation of God's people is made with a mark, which seals them, which is essentially the permanent designation of being sons of God. Once these people receive the mark of God in their foreheads, they no longer are subject to being destroyed by Satan. Their eternal salvation is assured. Now, one more scripture. Revelation 14:1 says, "And I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Once again, here are righteous people marked with God's name in their foreheads. And the last scripture I'll give you is Revelation 22:1-4. Which describes our Lord's kingdom in the New Jerusalem, which is in the New Earth. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Now, these scriptures have described a marking or name of God in God's righteous people. And the important thing to consider is that the mark or name of God is written in the foreheads of his children to show who owns them. And it is clearly not a physical branding or marking. The references to a mark, name, or number in the forehead is spiritual. We don't have to have a physical mark in order to be designated as righteous people or to be designated as wicked people. Our ownership is determined not by a physical mark, name, or number, but by a spiritual mark, name, or number. In essence, when people are wicked, God designates them as belonging to Satan. And when people put their faith and trust in the living God, then God designates them as his own children. We will be designated as belonging to either Satan or to God. The designation is a spiritual mark, name, or in the sense of belonging to Satan, a number of 666. Now let's begin to break these down into their different categories. We won't have much time this week to finish this aspect of the meaning of 666, but I will continue the explanation next week. I don't want you to become confused, but if you follow this through, you will see the connection to the three parts of the 666 being described from the testimony that comes from the body, soul, and spirit of a man. Anyway, think of this. When you were formed, you were a three-part person. You're a bit of an interesting creation, for you were formed to have three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. It is these three parts of a man which give testimony, or should we say, which witness of the man's convictions and his determinations. Who and what you are is determined by your three parts. The first part of you is a soul. It is a living soul in that it breathes. You are alive. Now we know that God is a spirit and angels are spirits, but they are alive even though they do not have flesh and blood bodies. We know that animals are alive, and in one sense, they have souls, but only in the simple sense of being able to breathe. However, they have no comprehension or awareness of God or of spiritual things. Animals are brute in the sense that they cannot comprehend eternal things such as God and His salvation. Animals cannot contemplate God, and they cannot meditate on spiritual things. But in our current discussion, it is important to understand that humans are living souls. Souls are the existence of a person, which is essentially their thoughts, convictions, and beliefs which form them. The body of a person does not contain their thoughts, convictions, and beliefs. It is the mind of man which contains his thoughts. And no, the physical brain is not the thoughts. If the physical flesh and blood brain was necessary to think, then there could be no concept of Abraham in paradise or in heavenly or demonic spirits having thoughts. The thoughts of man are in his innermost being and not in the outward bodily form, for it is the body of man which outwardly demonstrates man's thoughts, convictions, and beliefs. In this aspect, one human being can come to know another human being. Without bodies, other bodies can't comprehend the existence of another body. But then, with the addition of a spirit, there can be knowledge of another. We know God in spirit. We know God because His Spirit reveals Him to us. We also know God because Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, has also revealed God to us. It is these two testimonies of God, His Spirit and His flesh, that have revealed God to us. It is these two witnesses which testify of who and what God is. In this way, humans on the earth are able to come to know God. In the flesh and blood aspect of God, which Jesus portrayed, humans came to see the attributes of God. They were able to see God. If God had not been revealed by the flesh and blood body of Jesus, humans would never have been able to know God. However, the testimony of God given by Jesus was only one witness to the almightiness of God. The other witness, which has been given in the earth, is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God testifies of God's almightiness also, and God's children who receive the Holy Spirit can come to know God in a much greater way than in just seeing Him manifested in the flesh and blood body of Jesus. Now, notice that I've been indicating that there is a testimony of God's goodness which is given by the Holy Spirit and by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is these two testimonies coupled with God's own testimony of Himself which establish God's thoughts, convictions, and beliefs. In exactly the same way, each human being is constantly giving a three-part testimony of his own thoughts, convictions, and beliefs. And these three testimonies, these three witnesses, are establishing who and what he really is. But now we've run out of time. We're going to have to wait until next week to continue this explanation. I hope you can be with us. And remember, the messages are free. Please join us next week. Thanks.